Now let's turn to Luke 5, and we'll read and consider this morning the preaching of the Word, verses 12 to 26. And it happened, when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then, behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they had sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Let's seek the Lord to bless his word. Dear Lord in heaven, we pray now as the seeds of the gospel are cast, that you would ensure that our hearts are ready to receive, that the seed would fall on good soil, and that it would bear 30, 60, or 100-fold in fruit. We pray, Lord, that the words from your word this morning would be, Lord, what would cause that growth and maturing. And we pray that you would be gracious to bless the preaching. Lord, this is the means you have ordained, the primary means of ministering to your people and of calling those who are not yet your people to come into that relationship with you. And so we pray, O God, according to your plan and according to your promises, please work. Equip me to preach and proclaim your word in a way that is above all faithful, but also clear and helpful. And may we all receive it with faith. Believe it, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives. And we pray these things looking to you for your power and strength and work. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're dealing with sickness, when you're feeling sick, you understand that there's a difference between the symptoms that you're experiencing and the source of that sickness. That what you might be feeling is not necessarily causing the sickness, but there's something in you or there's something going on that's causing such distress in your body. And as you experience those symptoms and are feeling sick, you go to your doctor and you trust with a good doctor that doctor is going to look at those symptoms in your life and that's going to be a great help in tracing the problem, tracing back from the symptoms to say here's what probably is going on here, and here's how we're going to try to treat it. Here's the sickness you have, because this sickness usually leads to such symptoms. Well, this morning, as we come to the Word of God and the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to Jesus Christ, the great physician, the great physician of both soul and body, the one who is able to address your needs, in your whole person. We are body, soul, people, that he was able to address your needs in the whole person, not just on the surface, but he is able to reach to the deepest need that you have, to the very source of all of the troubles in your life, and all, above all, that separates you from God. Now we give thanks for good doctors who care for you, and for medicines that the Lord has graciously given that help, and that we can take and that help with and provide healing. We give thanks for these things, but they have a limit in what they can address and how much they can deal with. And of course, they need the blessing of God. But it's Jesus Christ who goes deeper than any other human being can go. He goes deeper because it's Jesus Christ alone who addresses sin. It's Jesus Christ alone who addresses the very source of all of our pain and our misery and our troubles in this life. Because it is sin that is the source of our broken relationship with God who made us. It is sin that has separated us from God and caused the need for reconciliation. It is sin that is the reason behind every other broken relationship that we have, every other strained relationship, every other troubling interaction with fellow human beings around us. It is sin that attacks every part of who we are and infiltrates into everything that we are. And that without Jesus Christ, our identity, it's not just that we commit sin and we do sin, but we are sin. We are sinners. We're not just people who happen to do things. Now, in Christ, we are at once righteous and a sinner because we still have sin and corruption in us, though we are legally counted righteous with God. But still, sin is a problem that continues to wreak havoc in our lives. Sin is in every problem that we have. And it is the cause and the reason, the source behind every problem that we have. Sometimes there's a direct connection. Your anger has consequences to your relationships. If you explode all the time and you're angry at people all the time, you're going to have a lot of broken relationships. And there's a direct connection between your sin and the misery that follows. Other times, sin has an indirect influence. It's not your sin that has a direct link to whatever troubles come, but it's the sin of others, perhaps, that bring hurt and harm into your life. It's the sin of those around you that has an effect in your family or has an effect at work. And of course, we live in a world that's just broken by sin. Everywhere we look, everywhere we turn, sin has caused problems and is causing problems everywhere. There is no such thing as a private sin that doesn't harm anybody else. It's one of the greatest lies we believe as a society, that there are sins that as long as I don't harm anybody else, I can commit them. Or we don't think of them as sin. As long as I do this, no, that's not actually possible. We cannot sin and not harm someone else. All the suffering in this world and all the suffering of our life links back to sin, whether suffering in our bodies, including our minds, or in our souls. This doesn't deny the physical nature of sickness. It doesn't deny that there are physical causes and issues, but all of that links back to sin and the brokenness of our world. And the only solution, therefore, the only solution to deal with this problem is God, Almighty God, making the difference, and He does so through His own Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to consider this morning. Last week, we considered Peter, the great fisherman who had needed to be humbled before God, who needed to see that his greatest need was to be emptied of himself and to be filled with Jesus Christ, that as long as you are full of yourself, you cannot be faithful to God. And that was what Peter came to recognize, not only the power of God, but also his absolute purity and Peter's need for cleansing. There, in that moment, was the great, great moment, the proper moment for Christ to call Peter into discipleship when he was emptied of himself, and so he would depend and lean upon Jesus Christ fully. Well, this morning we come to two broken lives, two people as well with great need, great needs, but needing more, needing that not just what happens on this, not just what appears on the surface to be dealt with, but to need that cleansing that reaches down to the soul, that healing that deals with the problem of sin. They are a reflection of us, of you and me, of the problem of sin in our lives and the need for us to heed the call of the Savior, who calls us to come to Him for forgiveness, reconciliation with God, and a dependence upon Him for all of our needs. Jesus sees your sin as your deepest sickness, and He is willing and able to save you from it. Jesus sees your sin as your deepest sickness, and He is willing and able to save you from it. We're going to see this as we see Him willing and able to save the leper and willing and able to save the paralyzed man. First, in verses 12 to 16, we have Jesus willing and able to save the leper. Verse 12, we see this need. It happened, it just happened. This is as Jesus was engaging in His ministry when He was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, fell on His face, and implored Him, saying, "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." Now, here was a very sad situation. Here was a man made in the image of God whose whole life was broken because of sin, and it was all very apparent. Sometimes we think our lives aren't too bad because on the surface things look okay. But here was a man who could not hide it. He had leprosy, which was a skin disease that created spots and rashes on your skin that would spread across your body. You would lose feeling in your different parts of your body, and fingers and toes would fall off. And because it was incurable at this time, it was a terminal diagnosis. And Dr. Luke tells us that this man was full of leprosy. This was an advanced case. He could see death, and he could feel death in his body every day. But more than the physical problems that he had, this whole leprosy that was in him, it was a picture of sin. It was intended as a picture of sin, even from the Old Testament, because to be a leper was to be unclean and unable to enter into the presence of God. You had to go, according to Leviticus 13, you had to be separated from the people of God, lest anyone would touch you, and they become unclean and unable to enter into God's presence. And lest they contract this disease and themselves become a leper. And so these people were very isolated, and to go anywhere near, if there's anybody they saw, they had to yell, "Unclean! Unclean!" So people would scatter and stay away. This is the picture of sin, and of the consequences of sin for one, and for one who is not holy cannot come into God's presence. Surely you see the picture. You think of a disease that begins small but then spreads and starts in one part of the body but then spreads to other parts of the body and manifests itself in grotesque ways. Isn't this how sin begins and spreads? And it may be in a certain area of your life, but it spreads and it becomes worse. Your pride makes you bitter towards those who seem to be doing better than you, and it makes you angry at those who won't bow to you and deal with and submit themselves to you. Sexual sin, it derives from spiritual laziness. You leave off what you ought to be doing in your relationship with God, and you look at illicit relationships, and you look to that to satisfy, and it spreads further, and you drop away from Christ Church. Unaddressed sin. Is there unaddressed sin in your life? Sin that you think is just, I'm going to quarantine it to this little part of me, and I'm going to leave it, or I'm not really going to deal with it, or it's fine. You cannot quarantine sin. It will spread. It will find its way, and it will spread further in your life. You need it to be dealt with. It makes you unclean. Well, it's interesting. This leper, he comes. He saw Jesus. Clearly, he had heard of Jesus. And it seems he'd heard more than that he was just a healer, but he had heard something of the message that Jesus was proclaiming. For he comes, he falls on his face, and he calls him Lord, which, though that together, in addition to his faith in the power of Jesus to be able to help him, tells us that there was more going on in this man's heart than merely that he was hopeful that this miracle worker could help him. He looked at him as something far more than a man. And he takes a great risk by coming away from his isolation to wherever Jesus was to come and throw himself on his mercy. Because he knew it, what he needed was not just the physical healing, but he needed it to go down to the soul, which is why he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can make me acceptable before God. You can enable me to again enter into the presence of God in worship, to bring sacrifices, to rejoice with God's people. And he says, if you are willing, not necessarily because he doubted God, because he had no promise that Jesus would actually save him. He had not heard from Jesus' words, come to me and I'll heal you. But he casts himself on the mercy of Christ with faith that Jesus Christ had the power to change his life. He casts himself on his mercy. So we see the leper's need. And in verses 13 to 16, we see Jesus' salvation that he provides. Now, what is your expectation if you were to come to Jesus? What is your expectation of coming to Jesus Christ? Do you think he's willing to receive sinners who need salvation? Do you think he's willing? Brothers and sisters, and friend, if you are not yet in Christ, Jesus Christ is never unwilling to receive you and to save you. Jesus Christ is never unwilling. His whole ministry testifies to this, and the Scriptures testify to this reality. His desire is to for your sin to be banished from your life rather than you banished from the sight of a holy God. Your unbelief and unwillingness to come to Jesus is not his fault. It's your fault. It is your sin. Unbelief is not to be blamed on God, for he is not the sinner. You are the sinner. But all who come to Jesus Christ, he does not turn away. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And this leper comes to Jesus, and he cries out to him, if you are willing, make me clean. And Jesus puts out his hand, touches him, and says, I am willing. I am willing. So be cleansed. Be cleansed. If you are not in Jesus Christ, he is willing. Come to Jesus and cry for mercy, and he will make you clean. And we see what happens. What's the word that's going to follow right after this miracle? Boys and girls, perhaps you already remember this from previous miracles we've already considered. What happens when Jesus heals? Immediately, not tomorrow, not in a few weeks, immediately the leprosy left him. But notice also, unless we overlook this, notice how Jesus put out his hand and touched this man. What an act of loving compassion on a man who perhaps had not been touched by another human being in years. Not a hug before he went to sleep at night. Not a kind pat on the shoulder when he was going through a hard time. Not anybody who could give him that kind of physical touch comfort. Because to touch him would have made anybody unclean. Nobody wanted to touch him. But here Jesus reaches forth and touches him. But you know what the power, the amazing power of Jesus is? Is that such is his purity and his holiness and his perfection that when Jesus touches the leper, it's his purity that's contagious, not the leprosy. It's his purity that overcomes the man's uncleanness. Jesus doesn't become unclean by touching the leper. The leper becomes clean because Jesus touches him. That is the amazing power that only Jesus Christ has, and the change that only Jesus Christ can bring into your life. And after the leprosy left him, Jesus charged him to tell no one and sends him to the priest. Jesus had not yet fulfilled the ceremonial law. He sent him to the priest. The priest was to inspect him and to determine, yes, you are clean and you are able to enter again into the presence of God. And it was to be a testimony to them that there is one who is healing. Leprosy, this wasn't something the priests were used to. They didn't have people coming to them every day or every year, probably even every decade, to come and say, hey, I think the leprosy left me. It had required the direct hand of God in healing. And here Jesus Christ is saying, testify to them that there is one who is providing this healing and enabling people, men and women, to enter into the presence of God again. That Jesus is the one who cleanses sinners. He's the one who comes between God and man as the mediator and makes the difference and restores the damage. He heals not only the symptoms, but the problem, and He restores the damage of our sin. Don't think you have to self-cleanse before you come to Jesus Christ, that you have to make yourself a little more presentable, put on some makeup, and hope He doesn't notice just how bad the leprosy is in your life, how far the sin has reached, or how much damage it has done. Come to Jesus, and He will cleanse you from all your sin. Jesus tells him to keep silent. There's always a question that comes up. Why would Jesus tell him to be quiet? Well, I think for two reasons. One, because he had a work to do. He had to go to the priest. And to be going around telling everybody would be a distraction from his necessary obedience to God's word. But also, Jesus, again, was not looking for the crowds to come after him to look for a miracle worker, to look for somebody who's merely going to deal with the surface problems of life, which is inevitably what happens when the crowds come and Jesus is unable to enter into the cities and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and that He is the Savior. Regardless of whether we understand a command of God or not, we worship God by obedience. Mark tells us, sadly, it was this man who didn't obey that command and went out and spread the word, and he probably thought he was maybe doing a good thing, but he wasn't, for God had commanded him not to. We honor God by our obedience. We submit our lives to Him, and we give Him worship that He requires. And so the crowds did come. And we find Luke telling us that Jesus would often withdraw Himself into the wilderness and pray, seeking the Father by the Spirit, that He would be focused on His mission, that He'd be focused and not pulled away and distracted by all the crowds and crowds of people. They'd be focused to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, and that He is a Savior of sinners. Now, you and I are not under that restraint that this man was under. We are not told by God to keep our mouths shut. We are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around us, to people that in our lives, those whom we know who need that saving grace. But we need to get the message right. We must make sure we get the message right. I'm not saying that you got to never say anything until you have the exact perfect line of words. I'm just saying that we need to understand who Jesus is and what His message is. He is not some therapeutic healer to make you feel better about yourself. He's not there simply to deal with the surface problems of life. Yes, Jesus Christ will deal with all of our physical affliction, whether in this life or in the life to come. We are promised, body and soul, we will be made completely whole. But His focus is on reaching our deepest needs, not just dealing with the surface, not just giving you a few more comfortable years to live in this life, but to face God unprepared anyway. He is the Lord of glory, desiring our holiness. And as you suffer afflictions, and as you commit yourself to the Lord who always does right and is using even those things to show you your deepest need, you can pray, Lord, make me clean. I know You are willing and I know You are able. And so do what is right and what is good according to Your power. Let's proclaim the right gospel that Jesus Christ deals with our sin first of all. Jesus sees your sin as your deepest sickness, and He's willing and able to save you from it. Seeing this in the leper, Jesus willing and able with the leper, but we also see the work of Dr. Jesus in the second case, and He also, again, here reaches the heart of the matter as we come to Him being willing and able to save the paralyzed man. Now, verses 17 to 19, we see the need of this paralyzed man. It's, again, a different occasion. Again, it happened on a certain day. Jesus was teaching in a home, perhaps in Capernaum, And there, right there, not only were there those who just from the local area, but there were Pharisees and lawyers and scribes, the religious leadership from all over, even from Jerusalem, who had made the travels to hear what this man has to say. Who is this guy that we're hearing about? These were, by context, hostile leaders. They were getting set up for a clash, as they were there, but so was the power of the Lord for healing and the ministry of Christ in His proclaiming. We'll talk more about Pharisees and lawyers, teachers of the law in other passages in Luke. But suffice it to say, these were hostile leaders. They were looking for a problem. And along comes a four friends carrying another friend who is lying on a bed or a stretcher of some kind. And they are bringing him with love for him, but also out of faith, having heard of Jesus and knowing that He was the one who could deal with their friend's needs, probably not recognizing just how deep the need was or how much Jesus could help them, but seeing that they believed that He could help them, and they brought Him. They trusted that Jesus could provide, and they get to the door and they can't get in, and they didn't give up, but they persevered by faith. They went up onto the roof, a Jewish home, it was flat roof, and there were stairs often on the outside. So they would go up the stairs, and they unroofed the roof, and they let Him down. They brought Him down in front of Jesus. They would get to Him one way or another. At times, as we come and we deal with our struggles, God tests our faith. That the path is not always straight on, but He tests our faith. But true faith perseveres, and we press on, and we persevere through the trouble and the struggle, and we come believing that our Lord is willing and able to help us. I like to say in the world, you know, there's no gain without pain. In some ways that has application to our Christian life, but the difference, of course, being that the pain we suffer gives us, or it brings us to the greater gain. Someone will suffer. It's amazing what people will suffer for to gain things in this world, but if you suffer for the sake of Christ, the gain is the greatest gain you will have. See the paralyzed man's need. They drop him in front, or lower him rather, in front of Jesus. And we see the salvation that He provides. When He saw their faith, He said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Jesus saw their faith. Not that He looked into their heart and saw their faith per se, but it was displayed. Their actions displayed they believed. Their perseverance to get to Him showed they had that God-given faith in their hearts. It wasn't something they just came up from within themselves. And we see these friends. It's interesting. Jesus saw their faith. He saw the faith of these friends on behalf of their friend lying on the stretcher. Just a side reminder for you that your faith is a great blessing to others. Your faith, as you pray for your unbelieving neighbors or family members, as you act in faith and obedience to the Lord that blesses your church family and your neighbors, the Lord blesses your faith for others. The world loves to mock the Christian, but not recognizing that so many blessings in our world is as the church gathers and prays. And the Lord hearing and answering casts blessing not only upon His church, but upon far beyond the church walls. Our faith, as we exercise our faith, is a blessing not just for me personally or us personally, but for one another and for even unbelievers as we pray. Now this man had to have faith as well. I think that Jesus sees their faith. It's not to exclude the man lying there, because nobody can believe in Christ for you. Nobody can claim the promises of Christ on your behalf. You ultimately need to believe in Jesus. Now as He's coming down and being lowered and lying there, everyone saw a great need. Everyone saw what he needed. He was lying there. He couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. And to almost perhaps everybody that was there except for Jesus, that seemed to be his greatest need. It was the most obvious, and it seems to be the greatest. That in our own lives, as we deal with physical problems in our bodies, our minds, and we struggle, and it can dominate our lives, and we can be overwhelmed by it. But how we feel doesn't necessarily identify our greatest need. And Jesus sees the need. He doesn't deny the need. He saw it too, but He saw much more, a greater need. And that's why He says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." We might not address people as man or woman, and we might not think that's polite talk, but that was not an unusual way of address in Jesus' day. He says, your sins are forgiven you. You have a greater need than what is as apparent. Your need is not just to walk physically, but you need to be able to walk with God, to be able to be walking in faith and trust in the Lord who made you, to have that relationship, to go with Him. And so Jesus Christ works grace into this man's heart and life as He forgives his sin and transforms his soul. Now, he needed real help for his physical need. And there's nothing here that Jesus is saying you need forgiveness of sin because it's obvious that your own personal sin has caused you to not be able to walk. There's nothing in the text that suggests that. But listen to Matthew Henry, who writes that sin is the fountain of all sickness, and the forgiveness of sin is the only foundation upon which a recovery from sickness can comfortably be built. The forgiveness of sin is the only foundation upon which a recovery from sickness can comfortably be built. What this man needed first, and what you and I need first, is reconciliation with God, is to be brought into that right relationship with God. And as another commentator puts it, true quality of life begins from the time we receive God's forgiveness. Simply to receive physical healing, but to carry on unreconciled with God, is not going to improve your quality of life. It only increases your judgment that you would receive the blessing of God in such a manner and yet not worship Him and serve Him for it. True quality of life begins from the time we receive God's forgiveness. That's what's most important. Now some, you might say, well, God just wants me happy. God just wants to make me happy. There's a lot of teaching, a lot of people. God just wants me happy. No, He doesn't just want you happy. He wants you holy. And don't separate those two. Happiness and holiness for the Christian have to go together. Have to go together. And so as God certainly desires your joy, He desires your happiness, it is intimately connected with your holiness and your relationship with Him. For without Him, you cannot be happy. And the physical weaknesses that we suffer and that we struggle with, God uses those to show us our deepest need and to cause us to cast ourselves upon Him, that He would deal with our deeper needs and address what we need so that we would be holy and happy. Here it's this man's physical need. It's his paralysis that caused him to need to come to Jesus. His friends brought him to Jesus. Would they have come to Jesus if there was not this need? God was using this need, and so God does it. Don't forget in the trials of your life that God is using them to bring you to Him. He's using it to bring you to Him, and you know this as you reflect on the trials of life, to look back and say, yes, God used that. God is using it. It doesn't make it fun or enjoyable, but it does, by faith, make it worth it. You see the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. First, He's absorbing into Himself the uncleanness of this leper to make him clean. That just as He takes on our sin onto Himself so that we can go forth and be righteous. And now here He is taking this man's sin on Himself. He says, man, your sins are forgiven you. They're pardoned. They're put away. They're dealt with. They're removed. How? How could He just say that? Because He Himself would take those sins on Himself on the cross. He would die for that man's sins. He could say it. He has the authority to say it and to state it. And He Himself is going to give it. We see in Isaiah 59, as we read, all of the sins that God was saying, you have no, you, there's sins, there's lies, and it just, the pollution amongst the people that needed to salvation, amongst God's own covenant people. And God Himself could see no one to be a redeemer, to be a mediator. And He essentially says, I will do this work. And that is the work of Jesus Christ, to take away our separation from God, to take away our sin, to reconcile us to God. Now some grumbled. These religious leaders were grumbling in their own hearts. They said, "No one know who this man's blaspheming. No one can forgive sins except God." They saw two paths in front of them. Or maybe they didn't see the one, but there were certainly two paths in front of them. They look and see and hear, and they see all that's going on, and they see path A is this man is God. And this one is God, so we worship him. Path B is no one can forgive sins but God alone, and they'd refused to believe him to be God, and so they said he's a blasphemer. That's the path they went with. Their hearts were hard. And as Jesus confronts their own hearts, he says, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts?" Still didn't shake them awake to realize, how does he know what we're thinking in our hearts? Who alone can do that? Jesus asked them this question. What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? In some sense, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven you because nobody can prove it. On the other hand, it's much harder to say your sins are forgiven you, for only God can truly do that. Jesus could say it. And then he says to them, just so you know that the Son of Man, that's a title of the Messiah, that's a title of bringing to himself that the messianic promises of God, that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to indeed forgive sins. Then he looks at the paralyzed man, he tells him to get up, take up his bed, and go home. He had dealt with the deeper problems. And now in his mercy, he was dealing with his paralysis as well. And he tells him, get up, as a demonstration that Jesus Christ is God and has the authority. And what happens, boys and girls, what happens? How long did it take for this man to get up? Immediately he got up. Immediately he picked up the stretcher that he had been lowered in on, and he walked out and went home glorifying God. Especially because more than being able to walk physically, he could now walk spiritually with his Lord because he was forgiven of his sins. Jesus sees your sin as your deepest sickness, and he is willing and able to save you from it. This morning, as we've considered these two broken lives that have been remarkably fixed and healed by Jesus, we consider the deepest need that you and I have, that they had and that you and I have, forgiveness, reconciliation with God, and that our only hope for this is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Brothers and sisters, whatever need you might have today, God does not dismiss them. Jesus Christ is not callous or cold towards our physical illnesses or our struggles in our minds, or he's not cold to these things. He knows them. He loves you, and he desires for your full, whole healing. But whatever your need is, there is no deeper need than that all your sin is dealt with, and that your relationship with God is right and holy. Is it wrong to seek help from God and to pray about your physical needs? No, and again, ultimately in the life to come, God will make us all whole. We don't need to start dividing up body and soul in such a manner. God will make us completely whole. But in the pain that you feel, in the struggles that you have, don't neglect this deeper need. Don't forget that God uses all things for our holiness and our sanctification. But in those trials, also believe on the Lord, who is both willing and able to rescue you from the very source of all your trouble, which is sin. And as the Lord works in you, and as he works in others around us, we ought to have that response of the man and the response of the crowd who saw. We ought to be amazed. This ought to leave us amazed with that mix of fear and awe at who God is and what God does. And indeed, they say, we have seen strange things, things out of the ordinary. These are literally, the word is paradox. We've seen things we just can't explain. But they glorified God. They lifted up his name. They praised him. That's the right response, especially for the leper, especially for the paralyzed man, and especially for you and me who have been touched by the power of God in our deepest need. Jesus Christ had declared that today God was fulfilling his promises to save a people for himself. And we hear from this crowd, we've seen strange things today. God was at work then, Jesus Christ at work then, and he still is at work today. Come to Jesus Christ. He will address your deepest need, and he will continue the work that he has begun in you by his Spirit. And as he does, all glory be to our God. Amen. Lord, we humble ourselves before you and your power, your might, your mercy, that you are willing. Lord, we know you are able, and that you are also willing to receive us in all our needs. Lord, to help us and to provide as is fitting and, Lord, as you determine is best for us. As we come to you, Lord, and we lay even in our own hearts right now before you particular cares and concerns of particular cares and concerns that we have, body and soul, we pray that you would graciously hear us, graciously comfort us, and according to your perfect plan and purpose, Lord, heal us. We know, Lord, that all the afflictions that we have, Lord, they have a purpose, that we suffer nothing, Lord, without your purpose. And so we commit those things to you, knowing that their timing, their intensity, and these struggles we can entrust that all to you. And Lord, we thank you for that reminder of just the great work that Jesus Christ has done, that in Jesus Christ, our deepest needs are being dealt with. Sin is being eradicated. Forgiveness has been given. If there are any this morning who do not know this Savior, who have not had this deepest need addressed, oh Lord, may they not rest until they find you. But Lord, that they would, by faith, give them faith to flee to Christ, to lay hold of him, and to plead for mercy. We know that you are willing and able to give it. Lord, we thank you. Receive our praise as we conclude our worship, singing your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.